All right, so once again, it's just a joy to see you here. Over the last several weeks, you guys have been had the opportunity to ask questions about the master plan proposal posted in the back, either by talking to the elders after the services or by turning those questions into the church office by form and email. And so we've compiled those, and we've organized them into four basic questions tonight. And basically, that is the truth. If you saw the different questions or comments, conversations that people had with elders, they all fell in line about these four same categories, which is pretty neat because that makes my job tonight easy. But I do want to say, if I do not answer your question sufficiently, or if I somehow misunderstood it, or you were like, I don't think you really got where I was going with that, I'd encourage you, please come see me after the service. Reach out to me this week, and I'll do my best to clarify and help any way I can. But anyway, so let's get started tonight as we do our question and answer night. The first question that came in is, does Brentwood Builders do all the work, or do they contract work out? And the answer to this, which I think Chad answered 2 weeks ago, is that Brentwood Builders does have subcontractors that they work with. But to kind of expand on that, what he didn't mention that evening, but what he did mention to us as we were doing an interview process as the Goals Committee, is in that interview process, Chad did share with the Goals Committee that because of the decades-long relationships that they've established with those subcontractors over many, many jobs and many, many years, those subcontractors often give the best quotes for the job. But the reason why they know that is because they always are considering people's quotes, and they consider other subcontractors. And so Brentwood Builders also considers different contractors in that process. In fact, even stated that if there were any local contractors that we've worked with before, or any professional individuals in the church that we as leaders would recommend to do a particular job, we can suggest those individuals to them for that information, or give them that information, because again, Brentwood recognizes the importance of those relationships even when it comes to our relationships that we've established with people. And so I wanted to kind of expand on that because he didn't get a chance to mention that 2 weeks ago. Second question that came in is about project funding. Will Grace Chapel go into debt in order to pursue either the master plan or any subsequent building projects that are related to it? And the answer is no. As far as we as leadership are concerned, we believe that if this is a direction that God wants us to go as a church, God's people will give. That's how the local church works. We see this in the Old Testament, and we see this in the New Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle needed to be built, God said that it should be built by, quote, every man whose heart moves him to receive a contribution for the Lord. And again, Exodus 35 verse 5 says, whoever is of a generous heart, let him make a contribution. So the way that God designed the tabernacle to be built, even in the Old Testament, was by God's people being persuaded in their own heart concerning the need to give towards the project, that that was what God wanted. And that worked very well, by the way. Exodus 35 verses 21 through 22 says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all of its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought a contribution. And so much so that Exodus 36 verses 3 and 6 says this, they kept bringing freewill offerings and contributions every morning, so that Moses had to give the command, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. They had more than enough, because God's grace was at work in the hearts of his people to do what God's will was. So that's what we see even in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's path was God's people being moved in their own heart concerning the need to give. And then also in the New Testament, Paul talks a lot about, and I don't have time to get into it all, but about grace giving towards ministry needs in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And one of the things that Paul makes very clear is that when God's people give themselves first to the Lord, they will naturally give themselves generously to God's will and ministry needs. And in fact, Paul calls the willing gifts of God's people an act of grace, an act of God's grace working in the hearts of his people. And so that's how we should want ministry provisions to be met in our church as well, right? That's why we don't have bingo night or anything like that, right? We rely on God's grace at work in the hearts of his people to carry on ministry, to meet ministry needs. And so that as God's people give, as they've decided to give in their hearts, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it results in much thanksgiving to the glory of God as a grand demonstration of God's grace at work, not man's manipulation of other people, right? It is God's grace. So again, we are confident that if this project is God's will, God's grace will be at work and God's people will give towards it. And so I can say that we as leadership desire this to be a grace-driven effort through the giving of God's people. And in fact, that was one of the things that we as the Goals Committee appreciated about Brentwood Builders. Brentwood made it very clear that, especially when they're working with churches, that part of their master plan process is breaking up the potential project, future project, into both budget feasible and ministry feasible phases. That's part of their master plan. Not only what potentially might need to change in a facility, but also how can you break that project up so that it doesn't interrupt ministry and that the church can actually save up for those different projects that need to be done. So that excited us because it means that we'll be able to present each new building phase to the congregation, explain the specific needs of that next section, and let God's grace both begin and do the work through the giving of His people. And all the while, not disrupting our day-to-day ministries as a church. So yeah, we believe that if this is what God wants us to do, God's people will give. So that's the answer to that question. Third question that came in, it was kind of a common question, is what is our ministry team's, or what is our leadership team's ministry goal, or I guess you could say aspiration that undergirds our church's mission and vision that I talked about 3 weeks ago, and that propels our interest in this master plan. In other words, what is the big picture that is going to guide this master plan process, or what end game are we striving for? Or, as one person helpfully rephrased this question, if God was to powerfully work and answer all of our prayers, where would we as a church like to be in 10 to 15 years, and how does this master plan play into that? So I want to answer that by saying, first, we never want to presume on God, but if the Lord wills, in 10 to 15 years, I think I could summarize it best in this way. We want to be a healthy church that is planting and revitalizing healthy churches both in our area and around the world. Right, that's our goal, and that springs out of what we believe biblical missions and a biblical church is to be all about. And by the way, this does play into our Brentwood Building Project. I'll get around to that in a second. So first, I want to just understand that we want to be a healthy church first. That is our grand goal. This goes right back to our mission and vision that we talked about 3 weeks ago. We are called by God as a church to glorify God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ through the word of grace, the throne of grace, and the fellowship of grace. That is the definition of a healthy church. The world gives a lot of definitions of what a healthy church looks like, what a successful ministry looks like. They are worldly definitions. Do not listen to them. This is what a healthy church is. A healthy church is one that glorifies God by remaining on mission. That mission is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ, to introduce people to Jesus and to call on them and encourage them to follow Him. That's a healthy church. And a healthy church understands that mission. A healthy church is glorifying God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And a healthy church is, second, a church that recognizes that the primary path towards accomplishing that mission is through cultivating both the corporate and private ministries of God's word, prayer, and godly fellowship in our church members' lives. A church that isn't focused on those three ordinary means and foundations of grace is biblically unhealthy. We want to be a healthy church. And a healthy church carries out its mission by staying focused on growing the ministries of God's word, prayer, and godly fellowship and discipleship in each other's lives. So that's the church that we want to be. We want to be a healthy church, one that is glorifying God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ through the word of grace, throne of grace, and fellowship of grace. There are far too few churches like that. Now, if you've grown up in Grace Chapel, you might not recognize that, but there are very few, and we want to be one of those churches that are remaining on mission and that are accomplishing it in the way that God has told us to do. And not only do we want to be one of those few churches, but can we say this? We also want to be part of making those types of churches as well. We want to be a healthy church That is planting and revitalizing other healthy churches both in our area and around the world. And this, again, it comes from the biblical model of what a healthy church is and does. A healthy church not only grows, it multiplies itself. We see this throughout the book of Acts. You didn't think you were going to get a Bible lesson tonight. Here you go. If you recall, Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven, gives something, a little thing called the Great Commission, right? And in Matthew 28, Jesus says this in verses 19 through 20. He says, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we see the Great Commission being carried out in the book of Acts? What does the Great Commission look like when it is faithfully obeyed? The answer is, it looks like churches planting churches. That's what the book of Acts shows. When a Great Commission is faithfully carried out, it looks like churches planting churches. For example, the preaching of the gospel in Acts 2 immediately results in the creation of the local Jerusalem church. We're told in Acts 2:41 that there were added to their number that day about 3,000 souls. And then this fledgling church, we know, because I've talked about it many, many times, this Jerusalem church was a healthy church, right? We're immediately told they began to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. In other words, they were devoting themselves immediately to the word of grace, the throne of grace, and the fellowship of grace. And as a result, Acts 2 says the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. They were a healthy church. Well, guess what? That healthy church not only grew, it multiplied itself. A healthy church began to plant other healthy churches because that's what a healthy church does. Check it out. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, we read that some members from the Jerusalem church travel north to Antioch and they plant a church by preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in the community until a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then, once a sizable number of believers were present in Antioch, the Jerusalem church then sent a member from their congregation, a man named Barnabas, a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, to serve in Antioch as the temporary pastor to encourage all of the believers to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And then, having this external support, it says a great many more were added to the Antioch church plant. And so Barnabas, remember, is a qualified man who could come and help serve him as another elder, a guy named Paul, right? We know him. And as a result of these two men's constant teaching of God's word, the Antioch church plant grows to such a point that it actually grows beyond the need of support and actually begins to support their original sending church in Jerusalem when they develop a financial need. So that's an interesting note, by the way, when you're studying Acts, is church planting doesn't weaken the church that sends people out to plant a church, right? It actually strengthens the supporting church by creating a local network of support for any need. And then the Jerusalem church then sends another member, John Mark, to support the ministry there in Antioch as Paul and Barnabas return from delivering their financial gift. And then finally, in Acts 13, 1 through 5, we discover that the church plants churches. While the elders of the new church in Antioch were praying together, they received direction and a command from the Holy Spirit to plant churches, and under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas, who became lifelong missionaries and church planters around the known world at that time. So I go through all of that. Why? Because I want you to know that's why our mission and vision is what it is, and that is why our 10 to 15 year goal, if you have to say we have one, right, our aspiration for ministry would be to a healthy church like this, right? When we look at the book of Acts, when we see the Great Commission being carried out, we see healthy churches planting healthy churches both in their area and around the world. So that's our goal as well. If the Lord wills, in 10 to 15 years, we want to see ourselves as a healthy church that's planting and revitalizing other healthy churches, both in our area and around the world. And you should probably know that when it comes to the issue of a master plan, right? So here's where I tie it in. Our goal is not to become a massive church. Our goal is to become a multiplying type of church, right? Because when something is alive, it multiplies. And you can see that goal in many of the things, by the way, that we're already doing here at the church. With a Sunday school that's designed to equip members to be the next generation of teachers, being able to handle God's word rightly. With discipleship groups that are intended to raise up the next generation of leaders. With a children's catechism curriculum designed to raise up the next generation of believers. And with growth groups becoming organized by location and by leadership. We're doing all of these things intentionally because we want our church to be the springboard for the next generation of healthy churches, both here in this area and, if God will, around the world. And we want our facility, like everything else that God has entrusted to us as gifts here, to be focused towards that specific end. We're not building the Crystal Cathedral here, okay? What we're striving to do is to develop the most effective tool for ministry, for discipleship, and for carrying out God's call to multiply as possible. And we're seeking to arrive at that point in the most efficient way possible as well. Right? We believe a master plan is going to help us do that. A finely crafted, focused facility and ministry tool, just like anything in life, doesn't happen by accident. It has to be purposeful and it has to be planned. And we as church leadership want to know and to plan out where we're headed so that we can wisely invest the resources God has entrusted to us. We don't want to be putting money into the building over here and then putting money into the building over there, and all of a sudden we look around and realize we've spent tens of thousands of dollars on individual projects and we have no idea how each one of those ideas are actually contributing to the whole and to the grand mission of the church. Just like Jesus said in Luke 14, if you want to build a tower, you don't start immediately by laying rocks, right? You first sit down and you plan it out so that every rock and every resource that you have goes towards that desired end. So that's what this master plan proposal is for. We want to have a comprehensive plan for our facility so that every resource and every gift that we have as a church is wisely invested towards creating the most effective tool for a multiplying ministry here as possible. So I hope I did a good job answering that question. Okay, question number four. What practical goals do we as church leaders have that we anticipate Brentwood Builders to help us accomplish with the building? And as I was thinking about that question, I think the best way to answer that is by saying that there are actually two sets of separate and distinct sets of practical goals that we as church leaders have. And Brentwood, by the way, can only help us with one of those practical sets of goals, okay? So first, we as church leaders, we have a lot of practical ministry development goals related to our mission and vision, which Brentwood, to be honest, really can't help us at all with, right? So here's some examples. According to our research from Nine Marks and several other church planting ministries, in order to position ourselves to be an effective church planting church as possible, in other words, in order to be able to send out a sizable group of believers, between 30 and 60 members, to plant a new church, and in order to support that new church plant full-time at around $170,000 a year for over at least 5 years, we would need a congregation of around 450 to 600 people. And every time we would reach that threshold as a church, we plan to send out a church plant. Now, what I just gave you there is a very human way of talking about all of that, right? At the end of the day, the Lord can do whatever he wants. He can open doors no one can shut. And he can shut doors no one can open. Nevertheless, if you were to say, what is a practical ministry goal that you have? I'd say, well, that's one of those, right? That's a practical ministry development goal that we have, to meet that threshold if God wills, so we would be an effective sending church. Now, can Brentwood Builders do anything to the building that will help us reach that goal? Answer, no, not at all, right? Now, obviously, we'd talk about that ministry development with Brentwood Builders as they're going through the master plan process so that it can be worked into it if there's ever a need for an expansion, etc. But we need to remember, we need to put this building project into proper perspective. We need to remember only Christ can build his church. And even Brentwood Builders says that as a motto, right? Christ builds his church, we just work on the building, right? We need to remember only Christ can build his church. He is responsible for the breadth of the ministry. What we're responsible for is the depth of it. That's our responsibility. There are many other examples of practical ministry development goals that I could give. For example, I'm praying that one day we'll have one elder for every 10 family units in our church. I think that's important because if we're going to have personalized shepherding and discipleship taking place in the church, we're going to need more elders. Well, that would mean that we would need about 10 more elders than what we have right now. So, towards that practical ministry development goal, the elders have been encouraged to spend their time while on the board to try to raise up and disciple at least one other man to take their place. On top of that, we're restructuring our growth groups to place church leaders in positions where they can disciple future leaders. And on top of that, we're starting to focus more on discipling men in areas of family discipleship and leadership. So these, again, are some practical ministry development goals that we have. But again, I ask the question, can Brentwood Builders help us with any of those? The answer is no. Now, obviously, we'd communicate these goals to them nonetheless so that it can be considered in the master plan process. But discipleship happens organically by God's grace at work in a person's heart. You cannot create a process or a facility that makes any of those things happen. So when it comes to practical ministry development goals, we as church leaders, have plenty, but Brentwood Builders can't help us reach any of them. So in other words, we're not planning on doing anything to the facility so that we can attract a certain demographic, so that we can add, 150 new members or anything like that. That's not the purpose behind this master plan process at all. Because everything that I just mentioned to you, all of that happens completely independent of a church building. And by the way, in the midst of this project, as your pastor and shepherd, I want to remind you, let's not forget that gospel ministry and development can happen completely independent of a church building. In fact, I am fully preparing myself as your pastor for the day when our church will be meeting in secret in somebody's cornfield behind a barn rather than in this building. That day could very possibly well come. And I'll be okay with that when that happens. But until that day, look at what we have. Look at the gift that God has given us here in this place. We have a unique gift God has given us to steward and to shape into the most effective tool possible for carrying out ministry in this time and in this place that we've been given, because that is why this building exists. It exists towards that purpose. Which brings us next to the second set of practical goals that we as church leaders have that are distinct from the first. Because we as a church not only have practical ministry development goals, which Brentwood Builders can't help us with, we also have practical ministry facility needs, which Brentwood Builders can help us with. And I summarized a lot of these practical facility goals and needs 3 weeks ago. I only summarized them, and that's because the master plan process is actually going to work through those and help us properly examine, fill out, and prioritize that initial list of facility needs. But ever since 2017, when 40 or so church members on our interim coalition subcommittees turned in their reports, and ever since those reports were combined with the needs that the deacons were seeing back in 2020, we've developed quite an extensive initial list of practical ministry facility goals related to facility structure, upkeep, repair, and usage. And again, just as a reminder, there are extensive repairs that need to be done to the west entrance to stop water damage and to bring the ramp up to code. These repairs would affect the foyer, which it was identified in the interim process as an area to improve for welcoming guests and for cutting down on congestion. Those foyer changes would affect office space and location, fellowship areas for the congregation, as well as the audio-visual booth for the services. The changes necessary to the audio-visual booth, also in need of improvement, would affect the wiring and controls that run up to the stage, which in turn affects the music and pulpit ministries that identified several other needed improvements as well. And this, again, doesn't even touch on the other improvements identified by both members and visitors to our church over the last several years to create a more effective facility, like creating a central, easily identified main entrance on the west side of the church and a central foyer and welcome center where people can be greeted and directed to various locations, or also improving accessibility and usage to the third floor of our church, or also creating specialized locations that emphasize and encourage the importance of the means of grace in our church's corporate and individual lives. So these are just some practical ministry facility needs and goals that we currently have, and these are the set of goals that Brentwood Builders can help us with. And even though these goals, and I do want to be clear, even though these goals are not directly ministry goals, these facility needs do directly affect our ministries. They affect the ushers, the staff, the audiovisual team, the musicians, the greeters, and the entire congregation by affecting the stage, sanctuary, audiovisual booth, foyer, offices, hallways, first, second, and third floors, parking lot, and more. So again, even though all of these facility needs are not ministry itself, and I recognize that, these facility needs do directly affect our ministries. And I thought of a dorky illustration. Maybe this will help you think through. For example, let's say that you're convinced about the need to open up your house and show more hospitality, to do more in the ministry of hospitality in your home, right? So you tell your wife, honey, let's have, and this is an extreme example, okay? Honey, let's have three families over every Friday night, every Friday evening. Let's try to minister to three families every Friday night. To which your wife replies, okay, but I've been telling you for the last 6 years, our dining room is actually the size of a coat closet. You have to walk through the bathroom in order to get to the kitchen. There's no electricity, and our dining room table is currently being held up by a cardboard box and a prayer. Right? Again, that's an extreme example, but right? In other words, your wife would be saying, sure, honey, we can have three families over for supper. Our house is not dependent on whether we have a ministry of hospitality here, but these things are going to affect our ministry of hospitality because that hospitality is happening in this building, right? I think that's also helpful when you think about our church facility, right? All of these practical facility needs that I've just mentioned are not ministry themselves. But because we're doing ministry inside this building, these are physical things that do affect the ministries being carried out in our building. And those are needs that we want to address so that the ministries here can be carried out as effectively as possible. And so we want to have a roadmap towards addressing these needed repairs to our building, as well as effectively investing in it to make the most effective tool for ministry possible for years to come. And we believe a master plan will help us do exactly that. And so those were the four main questions that were brought in, and I hope I helped answer them for you. At this time, after we close with a prayer and a concluding song, I'm going to be up here, up front, to answer any questions, any clarifications that I need to give, and any questions you might have. The wording again for the proposal and the constitution changes are in the back for you to read and to pray over, and then we're going to be dismissed until, Lord willing, we meet again and vote on Wednesday. And so, to that end, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here this evening. Father, we thank you for how you do work in your people to reveal your will. And we thank you so much for that. Father, that beyond even us, Father, you are the great shepherd of your sheep. And you always lead us in right paths for your name's sake. And so, Father, with these decisions, as with every decision and every ministry we have here at the church, we commit it to your care. We commit it to our own careful study and prayer. And Father, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that we do here in this church. Help us, Father, to faithfully steward and invest in the gifts that you have given for your honor and for your glory here in our time and our place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.